I just love Christmas time. I love the lights. We just recently got a new to us white Christmas tree with red and silver and white decorations. And I just look at that when the lights are on it, and it reminds me, Christ is the light of the world. And in this dark world, Christ shines so brightly. And this is a time of year when we who are believers in Christ, our faith should just grow and grow and grow as we think on Jesus. And that's what we're doing here in this month of December. We're talking about who is that baby in the manger? He's the King. And yes, he's the Lamb of God. He is our great high priest. And I'm so thankful for who Jesus is. What do you really want for Christmas? You know, now, some of us, as we get older, it's harder to figure out what you want for Christmas. God's been so good. You have everything you need. And God is so good. He is so good to us. But what do we really need for Christmas? God knew what our greatest need really is. And we're going to look at that today. And in his love, he provided for our greatest need. I've shared with you before, I remember back when I graduated from high school, I had a great need. That is, I knew God was leading me by his Spirit to go prepare for ministry. I knew that was God's call in my life. And I made a commitment that I was going to head off to college to train for ministry, only I didn't have the money. That was a need. And it looked insurmountable. It looked like a huge mountain. But, you know, we have a God who loves us, don't we? We have a Heavenly Father. And when we pray, God meets needs. And God just wonderfully blessed. You see, I had a loving earthly father, and he was praying about my need. He shared the need with some people over in Saginaw. The word got back to an executive over at General Motors. And the next thing I knew, God supplied my need. I got an invitation to come and get a job over working at Saginaw Steering Gear. I worked that whole summer, and it paid my whole first year of college. The need was met. God supplied my need. Praise God. He's that kind of God. He's a great God. And however great our need may seem to us, it may seem humanly insurmountable, when we turn it over to God, God goes to work. And God shows his character. He shows his grace, and he shows his mercy. And so that's what I want us to think about today from God's word. First of all, I want you to think with me about the plan from eternity past. A lot of us are making plans for Christmas. You either have family coming in or you're going somewhere and you're making plans. Do you know God makes plans? And this Bible is his plan book from eternity past. And I want you to think with me about a phrase from the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And the phrase is this, that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Think on that. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain in God's mind from the foundation and the very creation of the world before it all happened. And we read in that verse that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. It's referring to a false antichrist who will come yet in the future, a false Messiah, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship God. We thank God, the Creator, the God of the Bible, for his Son Jesus. And we realize that the greatest gift ever given was the gift that we're celebrating this Christmas, the birthday of Christ, and then his coming to go to the cross and die for our sins and provide us forgiveness of sins eternally, a home in heaven forever. That's our greatest need provided by our great God. And so God's attention to our greatest need is not an afterthought. God planned this gift from eternity past. The Lamb gives eternal life. That is, the Bible tells us, of those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. So the names of all believers are registered in the book of life. Our eternal salvation is the most important need we have, and it's supplied in Jesus. The Father made this plan to provide eternal salvation to repentant, believing sinners. What a gift he gave us. And so it is, 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you imagine that we can know that? We can know, not hope, we can have the assurance of eternal life if we have Christ. That's God's promise. And so it is. Think about the reality, the plan from eternity past. God had you in mind when he sent his Son Christ. Now I want you to think with me about the pictures given through Scripture. Now I want you to get on your coat, get on your scarf, and we're going to go on a sleigh ride, and you're going to have to buckle up because we're going to go fast. And we're going to look at one picture after another of God's plan unfolded through Scripture. You're probably not going to have time to turn in your Bible, so we're going to put the verses up on the screen. If you are a speed pager, you can hang in there, okay? But let's go on this sleigh ride and look at the pictures given from Scripture. Now, there are many others, but I've selected several today for us to go look at. So if you like to look at pictures, I do, look at these pictures with me. The first picture takes us way to the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We go back to Genesis 3:3. The command came from God to Adam and Eve very clearly. But the fruit of the tree, Genesis 3:3, which is in the midst of the garden, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Now notice the disobedience of Adam and Eve, created in God's image with volition. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, direct disobedience to God, she did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, they knew they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover up their direct disobedience and sin before God. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam with his wife hid themselves. Shame and guilt became a reality on earth from the presence of the Lord and from the trees of the garden. Now notice the further consequences of sin in verse 10. And he said, Adam speaking to God, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. Fear now became a reality. There was no fear before sin. Every need was supplied, a perfect and right relationship with God, but now fear. Oh, how much fear there is in the world today. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself, the realization of personal guilt and sin. Now God speaks to Adam and says this, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Boy, are we all good at blame shifting. I think we're all the children of Adam, don't you? It's the woman's fault. The woman made me do it. And then, you talk about audacity. And God, by the way, it's your fault, because you gave her to me. Oh, man, the height of pride and audacity of the human heart. Rebellion against God. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. It's not my fault. I did eat. Well, here's this pattern now. A pattern of fear, shame, guilt, blame shifting, cover up, broken relationships. What does the Bible say? He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. And so to the proud, there is no hope, but to the humble, oh, there's hope. There's hope with God, for God is good. Now I want you to see the provision of an innocent substitutionary blood sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 21 of Genesis 3. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Look at this. God could have rightfully, in his holy and just nature, destroyed Adam and Eve, separated them eternally from his presence. If they were to have any future relationship with God, they needed help from outside themselves, and they needed mercy and grace from God. Well, God had already declared, based on his just and holy nature, that the penalty for sin would be separation and death, separation from God. Their only hope would be if a sinless substitute could be provided to take their death in their place. They needed a mediator, someone to reconnect them rightly to God. And God supplied both. God himself clothed them in skins. This is the first shedding of blood in the whole Bible. God shed it. God shed the blood. God became the mediator. He made a way back, and he became the sacrifice by providing the sacrifice, a picture of what he would yet do in the future in perfection. And so God himself made a way. God himself made a way and clothed them in skins that they now could yet still have a communion and a relationship with God through the shedding of blood. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the foreshadowing of what now God unfolds more and more clearly. Get back on the sleigh. Here we go. We're going several years later to Mount Moriah with Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the Jews, and Isaac. He's on the same mountain where Jesus would be crucified as the Lamb of God. And we see here another test of faith. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. He already had come by faith to believe God. When God gave him the Abrahamic covenant, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was saved by faith. But now, as a believer, there was a test of faith. Have you come to Christ and then gone through some tests of faith? Sure you have. That's what happened to Abraham. And he said, "Take now thy son," God spoke to Abraham, "thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." It didn't make any sense. It just didn't make sense. Isaac was the seed through whom God had promised to bring a land, a posterity, a savior who would bless the world. And now I'm being asked to offer up my son? This seemed impossible. At times things happen in your life that you just can't compute. You can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. It's a test of your faith that there is a God who's bigger, who sees a bigger picture, who still loves you, and that he will work these impossible circumstances together for good. Praise God. We're going to see that Abraham passed the test. Abraham's called the father of faith because he'd already believed God. But now in a further test of faith, Isaac was the seed that had been long awaited. It looked like there could be no way now of the fulfillment of the promises, but notice the response of faith in Genesis 22:5. Abraham said to the young man, "Abide ye here with the ass or donkey, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again." I and the lad will come. Notice the expression of faith. I'm going to do what God told me, and I don't understand how, but we're both coming back because God promised me a seed through Isaac. I don't understand it, but we're both coming back. Do you see his expression in his words of faith? Abraham said, "My son, God will provide a lamb." When Isaac says, where's the lamb? His answer was, "God will provide. God will provide. I don't know how, but God will provide." Do you find yourself there over and over in your life? Yes. God tests our faith to grow our faith, not to destroy our faith, but to deepen our roots in his greatness, in his power. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. So when God sent Abraham out with this seemingly impossible task, Abraham believed God by faith as he had believed previously, that God would keep his promises. "God, I believe your character. I'll trust when I can't trace." He believed and he confessed that he would come back with his son and that somehow God was going to provide a substitute, but he didn't know how. Even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead, Hebrews tells us, that had gone through his mind, that it may be that I offer up my son and then God raises him from the dead, because that's the only way I can see that the promises of God could be fulfilled. Now notice, the provision of an innocent substitutionary lamb and blood sacrifice. As Abraham was about to give his own son as a sacrifice, he had him there on the altar, Genesis 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Lay not thy hand on the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God." You have faith in God. You reverence God above your own son. Above everything else, you reverence God. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. The providence and the provision of God. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. How often we go through desperate needs so God can again show himself faithful, that he will provide. He knows our need. He counts the hairs of our head. He knows all about us. And so we see the picture. Do you see it here? What's the greatest need? I need an innocent lamb. I need an innocent substitute to pay for my sin. I need a mediator who will bring me back into right relationship with God. It's a picture of what God is about to do. He's planned it from eternity past in sending his son at Christmas. Now, let's get back on the sleigh. Buckle up. We're going to take off, and we're going to go many years later to the Exodus, where the Jews are slaves down in Egypt. And 9 plagues have come and gone, showing the great power of God. But stubborn Pharaoh hardens his heart. Now the 10th plague comes. The command to shed and apply the blood of a blameless lamb during the Exodus there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day. They were to bring it into their own home. It became precious to them. And then you kill it in the evening. Then you take the blood, verse 7, and strike it on the 2 side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses. Therein they shall eat it. It's the 10th plague. It would result in Pharaoh's releasing thousands and thousands of slaves, of Jewish slaves there in Egypt. The death angel would come through the land. The firstborn in every home would die, except where the blood of an innocent lamb was applied by faith to the side posts and the lintel, the shape of a cross. The promise of life, not death, through faith in the substitutionary blood sacrifice. Exodus 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the Passover comes from. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt. The provision then of a substitutionary lamb and a blood sacrifice. Look at verse 23. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the 2 side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Do you see the picture? I begin to get it in your mind? What do we need as sinners? We need an innocent lamb to take the payment of death, to suffer the death for us in our place. We need a mediator who will bring us back into right relationship with God. God in his mercy provides both. He provides both for those who put their faith in him. Now, let's get back in the sleigh. We're going to go back and we're going to go to the time where the Jews are going to the tabernacle and the temple to worship God. How can a sinful people approach a holy God? Inside that temple was the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was over the mercy seat. How can we who are sinners come and approach a holy God? God gives us another picture. It's a picture for our learning. And we see in Exodus chapter 29, verse 39, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. This was an instruction to the priests, who were the mediators between God and man. They were to daily, in the morning and in the evening, offer an innocent lamb. Notice what God says here, that God will meet and speak. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Man sins continuously. There will need to be continuous sacrifices throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you. Holy God will meet with sinful man and have relationship. To speak there to thee, he will speak to us and we can speak to him and we can worship him. God sanctifies and sets apart from sin. Look at verse 43. And there I will meet, and the children of Israel in the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. God then dwells with sinners and covers the sins of believers by the shed blood. Verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. It's a personal relationship that brought them out of the land of Egypt, the God who delivers and redeems, that I may dwell among them, have relationship and intimacy. I am the Lord their God. The holy God of heaven is able to accept and forgive sinners. It's amazing. Sinners cleansed by the blood of an innocent lamb. This is a picture. We're seeing it over and over, aren't we, in the Bible? What do I need? I need an innocent lamb to take my place and die for my sins. I need a mediator who will bring me back into right relationship with God. I could provide neither. God provides both. It's His mercy. It's His grace. Now let's get back in the sleigh. We're going to take off, and we're going to go down several years later to 600 BC. And a prophet Isaiah, who prophesied during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when God's people had gone away from God, wandered away from God, forgotten God. And now Isaiah prophesies that what has happened has been fulfillment of Scripture. But there's a good future coming. God has not forgotten them. He is going to provide a Messiah, and that Messiah will be a lamb. Look with me at Isaiah 53, verse 6. The first thing we see is that we're all sinners separated from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We go our own way from the seed of Adam who disobeyed and went away from God. We're the seed of Adam. We go away. We disobey God. We have pride. We have unbelief. We have selfishness. But God is merciful. Notice this. He says in verse 6, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, God lays on Messiah. He's speaking of Messiah. When you read the whole context here, it's talking about the coming Savior. He lays on Messiah our sins, our transgressions, and our iniquities. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. He, Messiah, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed or appreciated him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Oh, what wonderful words of prophecy 600 years before they were fulfilled. And so it is. Isaiah writes this picture. He paints this picture. Jesus truly is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was all in the mind of God, and now he's revealing it picture by picture through the Old Testament. And now through the prophet Isaiah, a picture you cannot miss. It's so clear. Jesus truly is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Messiah suffers as an innocent substitutionary lamb and sacrifice for our sins. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Catch these words. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears, he is dumb. He doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't defend himself. He willingly lays down his life for us, so he opened not his mouth. Messiah then takes the penalty for our sins, and he gives us peace. Look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. In a world of confusion and turmoil, is it possible to have peace with God? Yes, through Jesus, through the Lamb of God, we can have peace with God. Oh, what good news. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But it doesn't stop there. Isaiah goes on. Messiah rises from the grave and conquers death. Look at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. You know Jesus died between two thieves. And with the rich in his death, you know he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What's the offering for sin? The penalty for sin was death. God said that from the beginning, and Jesus took our death. He took our hell. Notice, having taken our hell and suffered our death, the next phrase, he shall see his seed, his offspring. He will survive death. He shall prolong his days. A resurrection. Wonderful. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He'll die and rise again. He'll prolong his days. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, the light of life, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah said all of this 600 years before it was fulfilled. So unlike others, Messiah faces death in the grave and conquers. He arises from the grave. He satisfies. He pays the ransom price for sin. And then through faith in Jesus, we who believe in him, repent of our sin, and accept him as our Savior, we are declared legally just in the eyes of a holy God. God accepts one payment for sin, and that is the payment of Christ. And it is totally and completely sufficient. Messiah then justifies only those who trust in him. Notice in verse 11 that Messiah will justify many. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, John 3:16, that God so loved the whole world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So to whom is this forgiveness given? John 3:36, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. So Christ's sacrifice, the Lamb, whose blood takes away our sin, is sufficient for all. The invitation is to all, but it is efficient only to those who repent and believe and receive him by faith. The risen Messiah becomes then our great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. That's in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. Listen to Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Here's the priesthood of Jesus. He dies and suffers. He's buried. He rises again. He ascends and he goes back to the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for his children, for those who believe in him. He is our great high priest. He is not only the sacrifice, he is the high priest who offers the sacrifice. And he continues in a ministry where he ever lives because he is the ever-living Son of God. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, the risen Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not unable to empathize with us. He was fully human, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Do you have a lot of times of need? I do. Lots of times of need. But we have an all-sufficient risen Savior in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And here's the invitation. Since you have that mediator, you who have accepted Christ as Savior, don't hesitate. When your needs come, run to him. Run to him. Come boldly, because he already paid the debt in full. Come boldly. He wants to meet your need. You will receive mercy. You will receive grace in time of need. That's what the book of Hebrews is teaching us. Well, we've seen it together. The innocent of a substitutionary lamb. We've seen it. The willingness of God himself to become the mediator, to build a bridge back to mankind, that we would have relationship with him. Jesus is both the lamb and the priest. Now let's take it home to our own lives. We've looked at the plan from eternity past. We've gone on the sleigh ride, and we've looked at all these pictures of the lamb through the Old Testament. Now let's look at the pardon, the payment paid in full by Jesus in the New Testament. Mankind's greatest need, God's greatest provision, announced to Joseph. We're celebrating this Christmas season. So it is in Matthew 1:20. While Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take to thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior. Savior. He's the Lamb who takes away the sins of those who trust in him. Mankind's greatest need is for a Savior. What does God in his great infinite love provide? A Savior. That's what we're celebrating. God provided a Savior. Praise God. May we never get over it. For he shall save his people from their sins. You see, it took an angelic confirmation for Joseph to realize that he was chosen of God to be the legal but not biological father of Jesus. And he believed that angelic revelation that Jesus had come to be the Savior from sin. And so it is John the Baptist prophetically announced the same thing. As he saw Jesus there at the beginning of his public ministry, walking toward him, he points towards Jesus in John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What was our greatest need? Our sins to be taken away. Why did Jesus come? He came to be the Lamb who would pay the debt and be the mediator to bring us back into right relationship with God. And so John the Baptist was a Holy Spirit-led and empowered prophet. He spoke with truth when he revealed that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb foreshadowed in all those pictures that we saw on our sleigh ride. He would be the final perfect Lamb. No need for continuous sacrifices in the temple anymore, because those sacrifices could only cover over sin. But now Jesus, the perfect Lamb, pays in full the final penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He removes them from the record books and writes our name in the record book of life when we trust in Jesus. The Savior Christ announced to the shepherds in Luke 2, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said, fear not, fear. Oh, it came into the world when sin came. But now the answer to sin has come, and there's no more need for fear. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear the unknown. We don't need to fear the impossibilities. Why? Because God sent the answer. The answer is a Savior, Jesus Christ. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. What's our greatest need? A Savior. We need a Lamb that will take away our sins, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. To the everyday shepherds who kept the lambs who would be taken from Bethlehem 6 miles over to Jerusalem and be offered as sacrifice. Now the picture is being fulfilled and God picks them to be the ones who are the first to hear the good news. To ordinary people, providing for lambs, because the picture is all about a lamb. And so it is that announcement was made by heavenly angels to the shepherds. They left their sheep. They came to the manger to see the baby Jesus, to see the Lamb of God. They were the first to see him, ordinary people like you and me. Jesus announced then why he came. Even during his earthly ministry, he said this in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What's a ransom? It's a price paid to set people free. Jesus knew why he came. He was born to die. He was born to die on Calvary. It wasn't an accident. It was a plan from eternity past event. It was the redemption of our souls. God is so good. Jesus then fulfilled the Father's plan. He knew what he was doing. He came willingly, voluntarily. And in John 19, John, the eyewitness who stood at the foot of the cross, gives us this eyewitness account. Verse 17, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. They crucified him with two others. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend the soldiers, the garment of Jesus, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John adds those words here to his description, which saith, and now he quotes from Psalm 22, verse 18, written 1,000 years earlier, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. John connected the dots. This is exactly what God planned, and it happened exactly like God said it would. And then he says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Where in the Old Testament does it say that Messiah in his suffering would thirst and eat and drink of vinegar? Psalm 69:21, written 1,000 years before it happened. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The penalty was paid in full. That word translated, it is finished, means paid in full. They found it in archaeological digs on bills of sale. Paid in full. Jesus said, the whole picture of the Lamb is now fulfilled. I've come, I've done the will of the Father. I've paid the debt in full. What a blessing. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas. The Lamb of God came. He paid our debt in full. What a Savior. He came. He made the perfect sacrifice, complete once for all. No, now no longer need for temple sacrifices daily, because now the completed sacrifices is finished. We can freely approach God through Jesus. He is our high priest. He is our mediator. Our debt is paid. Our home is heaven. Christ is our high priest. The risen Savior invited Thomas to believe, and he's inviting you and me today to believe. Just to believe, to repent of our sin and believe. In John 20, Thomas, the one who doubted and said, okay, you tell me he's risen, but I'm not going to believe it if I don't see it with my eyeballs. In verse 26, we read, after 8 days, the disciples were in this locked room there in the house. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And he says to Thomas, reach hither your finger. Behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side and be not faithless but believing. Hear the wounds. I am the risen, bodily, resurrected Christ. I'm inviting you, Thomas, move from unbelief to belief. Personal invitation. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas said, yes, I believe. He trusted God. And you know, history tells us he went to a martyr's death. It was no myth. He knew in whom he believed. And now here's the invitation. Jesus says to him, blessed are those because you have believed. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Those who will come down the corridor of time and read the eyewitness account of the apostles and of John. And read the record of God's promises through the whole of the Old Testament and see the pieces fitting together of how it is all fulfilled prophecy. They will believe also. They will be blessed. That's God's invitation to you. That's God's invitation to you to believe and to me. The provision of an innocent substitutionary lamb and blood sacrifice. Do you get it? Do you see the picture? What was my greatest need? I need a lamb. I need an innocent substitute to die for my sin, to forgive me, to give me a home in heaven, to make me a child of God, to restore me to a right relationship with God. I need a God great enough to provide that sacrifice and a God great enough to be the mediator who would link me back to himself. Only God could do it, and praise God, he did it. Jesus is both my lamb and my priest. Like Adam and Eve, our personal sins create fear, hiding from God, broken relationships, blame shifting. It's the other person's fault. God provided the innocent substitutionary lamb, the blood sacrifice for sin. Jesus is that sacrifice. He's the only way to forgiveness. What then must we each do in making a choice? We must choose to turn from sin and trust him. Believe by faith what the Bible reveals so clearly. He is the risen Lamb. Receive him. I was recently talking with a couple friends, and one is a newer believer, and the other is a person considering the claims of Christ. And I was so glad that my friend who's become a believer said, "Now that I've trusted Christ, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. Whatever this world may throw at me, I have a risen Savior. I'm never alone." What is the value of that gift? You can't put a value on it. It's worth everything. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. And so I just want to take you back to that opening illustration when I shared with you that I had a need that just looked insurmountable, but I prayed to a God who's bigger than me. And God provided it. And it reminds me of when I was a young man. And I came to the realization I had a need. I had a need, but I didn't realize it until this time, where I realized I am a sinner. And if I died now, I'd be in hell. My sin would separate me from a holy God. But thank God I had a loving mother and father who loved me and prayed for me. They pointed me to a friend, and that friend is Jesus. Jesus, who died for my sins on the cross and was buried and rose again. As a youth, I trusted God for something I couldn't do for myself. I needed a blood sacrifice, a death in my place, a substitutionary lamb to take my sin. One who would rise from the grave and now become the high priest who would not only offer the sacrifice and be the sacrifice, but he would be my high priest forever and my friend where I'd never be alone. They pointed me to Jesus, and I reached out the empty hand of faith and I said, "Yes, Jesus, I want you as my lamb. I want you as my Savior, and I trust you now, and I take you now to be my Savior." That's God's invitation to you. Receive the Lamb. Trust him. By faith.